Okay, thank you everybody for coming. Shkoyach for being here. So I saw that the yeshiva is selling fish tanks for Hanukkah menorahs. So clearly there must be some connection between these amphibious creatures and there is Hanukkah, right? Everything is bashgacha pratis. So I think we're going to get to that a little bit tonight. Must be a reason that you put Yaakov. You put your menorah into a fish tank.
I did when I was in the dorm.
Yeah. There we go, you see. Looks like this is an old minute. Goes way back. Oh, so this is your start this year. It's been around. Miles, you're menorah in a fish tank? No, you don't do it. You don't go along with the minute hamokam? No? Okay, we'll talk about it a little bit. Because I'm getting to see the connection. So I was looking for my phone before I left. I could not find it. The frustrating thing was that the Bluetooth in my car said that the phone is in the car. But I couldn't find it. You know what I mean? That's like, and I'm turning the car upside down, and I'm doing Pesach cleaning, and Shavuos cleaning, and I just, where is that phone? It's not in the car. And so normally I left it there, but it's telling me that it is in the car, and I'm like totally dumbfounded, like, you know, Twilight Zone. And I open up the door of the car, I give up, and there is the phone. It's laying on the floor in front of the car. But the Bluetooth still picked it up as if it was in the car. And I think that to some degree, that's the Indian of Hanukkah, like reaches out. We light Hanukkah by the door. It reaches out to those that are outside of the door. You may think you're outside of the door, but I'm calling you in. What that has to do with the fish tank? Give me a minute. We'll work on it. Just give me some minute. Okay. So Lamaitza, thank you everyone for showing up. Baruch Hashem, the Smedder seems to be filling up a little bit, isn't it? Okay. So you hear that beautiful Kalteri here at Landers. Life rolls on. Definitely, people are here with Mesiras Nefesh. So you know the story. This is an old one, where a teacher says to a class, on Friday, I'm going to ask you a question, and if anyone knows the answer to my question, you know what I'm going to say, Ari? If anyone, no, remember this one. No, you do remember this one. If anyone knows the answer to my question, you do not have to come on Monday. And the kids are all geared up, and goes, how many pieces of sand is there in the beach? Oh, come on. 5 million times. No, everyone has to see you on Monday. And the next time she did the same thing. She said, I'm going to ask you a question, and if anyone knows the answer, you don't have to come back on Monday. And, okay, how many stars are there? Oh, come on. And the third time she does the same thing. She goes, I'm going to ask you a question. If you know the answer to the question, you don't have to come back on Monday. Every time she would say, see you on Monday, like it's always, you know. So this kid, smart aleck kid, takes an airplane, and it lands on the teacher's nose, and she goes, who did that? And he goes, me. See you on Tuesday. Okay, right? Answered your question. So, you know, we'd love to have answers, right? We'd love to have answers to all our questions. But the truth is that if Yosef HaTzadik waited for answers for all of his questions, if a demoted Yehuda waited for answers for all of his questions, then we wouldn't be here today. And sometimes questions are, it's part of the process, it's part of life, it's part of the shidduch process, it's part of the learning process, it's part of the shalom bayis process, it's part of the raising children process, that there are going to be questions that we don't have answers. And that's really what Hanukkah reaches out to. So I read this someplace, that some big mortgage company, which is supposed to be the fourth biggest mortgage company in the city, economics, anyone here, lost a lawsuit. And they have to pay back $73 million to 40,000 customers, plus another $1.5 million. That's like the tip or something. I don't know what that is for. So I'm thinking to myself, any company that could afford to pay a penalty of $73 million, can you imagine how much money they're making? Like, and they're not going out of business. You know what I mean? So there's a story. This one we've said. Ari, you know, it's from Shlomo Kazavil. It was by the Kaisel. It was right before people were scared. The Germans were coming into Eretz Yisrael. And he davened. He was a big tzaddik. And he said, the Germans are not coming in. He says, he felt that the Germans are not coming in. And he started leaving. And it was a very hot day. And he started to walk through Shar Shechem. And Rav El Yerot, who was his gabbai, said, Rebbe, you know, the Arabs are not in a very good mood. Let's go through Shar Yafo. And he said, no, that was a hot day. And that, unfortunately, the tzniyah situation was better through Shar Shechem. So he said, but it's dangerous, and he went anyway. And this guy showed up out of nowhere, and he gave the Rebbe a good zetz, and the Rebbe went flying down onto the floor. So there were stories with Arabs that started up with him that didn't fare so well. But in this case, Sir Rebbe Elia picked up the Rebbe. He said, Hu Ashad Debaranu, let's run. He says, no, he was very happy. So he said, Rebbe, why are you so happy that he knocked you to the floor? So he said, I have a Masaira that if you ask for something and you get slapped in the face or pushed, that's a very good siman. So he said, can you please tell me why if you get slapped in the face after you ask for something, it's a good siman? So he said, Mashallah, David Daimer. Okay, I apologize for those that heard this already and heard it already and heard it already, but it's a good vart. Imagine I'm sitting here and you're watching a shnar. Chas v'shalom, shnar is not a nice word. You're watching an executive director, okay? He's sitting there gathering funds for tzedakah. And I'm, from my perspective, this is what I see. The guy's coming out and says, I'm collecting for maisid, for yeshiva, and so-and-so, you know, right? To yeshiva's mir and tash, right? Yeshiva's mir and tash means a pocket. That was the joke you said when I was a kid. Collecting for mir and tash, right? But the guy says, I'm collecting for my almana and seven yesayim. He goes, your almana and seven yesayim? He goes, tell me. He says, if my wife was an almana and my kids were yesayim, would you give money? He says, yes. He says, what does it bother you that I'm alive? You know what I mean? Like, right? So, okay. That's what he says. So Lamaisa, he's sitting there and someone's watching, and he says, I'm collecting for, you know, worthy cause. And the guy wants to give him a dollar, and he says, dollar? I don't take dollars. And he walks away. Some nerve of him. You ever had that experience, Yaakov? You gave someone money, you don't want to take it? Yeah. Not me. Everyone I offer money to takes it, and I've had that problem. But Akoponim,
if you give agarot, they'll throw it back.
That's right, that's right. They say in Eretz Yisrael, what can you get for an agarot in Eretz Yisrael? Right? Try to give it to a collector, you'll see what you'll get for it. Yeah. But Akoponim, so he's saying this guy has an attitude, this collector, right? People are coming by. Then all of a sudden, someone comes by, and he says, I'm collecting for money. And the guy says, so give me a $10 bill. He's asking you for money, and you're asking the collector for a $10 bill? This guy's going to really kill you. And he's all smiles. What are you smiling? He's not giving you money. He wants you to give him money. Another guy comes by, he says, give me a 20. He's even happier. He's even asking you for money. Another guy comes by, he says, give me a 50. He's doing a jig. What's the matter with you? These people are asking you money. You're asking. You're starting out to ask them for tzedakah. They're asking. They're saying you give me, and you're. You see what I'm saying? If I'm asking him for money and he says give me a $10 bill, that means he wants change $10. That means he's giving me a 20. If I'm asking him for, if he's saying give me a 20, that means he's giving me a 50. He's giving me $30. If he's asking me for $50 change, so he says a lot of times we ask Hashem for things, and Hashem says I can't give that to you, but I'm going to need some change. But the more change, that means the more your tefillah is potent, the more your tefillah is. So if I ask for something and I got zetzed over the head, that's a siman that is really meaningful. The Balatanya actually says that very often you'll take upon yourself, I'm doing a new seder, I'm doing starting something new, and all of a sudden you get whacked. Your mamish get whacked. And like, God, I'm trying to do something good. Why are you whacking me? It's like God is taking your thing and he's giving you change. And the more change you get, then the more you're there. Okay. So I'm going to add to the fish tank soon. Don't worry. Just relax. So I read today. First, I have to go through the news. You know what I mean? I read today there was a citywide alert. This is a true story. It's a true story that I read it. I don't know if it actually happened. But they said there was a citywide alert. The NYPD put out an alert that there was a 12-year-old boy who drove off with a Range Rover, okay, and his little 7-year-old sister sitting in the car. And they were saying that he was last seen across the Verrazano Bridge, driving across the Verrazano Bridge. And all I know is I looked in my rearview mirror and I saw a Range Rover behind me and I got very, very nervous, right? It actually was a Jeep. What's a Range Rover? It's like a Jeep? Yeah? Right? It's very interesting. Then I parked in front of my house and I saw this Jeep and there was a sign on it. It said, I'm the black Jeep in my family. That's what the guy wrote on the... Thought that was cute. Okay. So the aim should help that kid should be safe and his sister should be safe and everyone else should be safe. But I was thinking, imagine you're sitting in the back of your car and you have, and suddenly you wake up and you see your 12-year-old got a hold of your keys and he's driving you down the BQE and you're screaming and you start screaming in panic. Then you wake up and you see it was a nightmare. No, it was just a nightmare. Really, your 25-year-old is driving. Now you're really panicking. I remember once I was in camp. I was 18 years old. We got a ride home with this someone's great-great-grandfather. We got a ride home. It's like when the highway turned to the left, he was in the right lane. When the highway turned to the right, he was in the left lane. If you understand how he was driving, and you heard cars beeping in all different directions, we were like, you know, we were saying Tfilas Haderech, we were making Kabbalas, we were like giving a lot of tzedakah. And he said, what's your problem? He says, I was never in an accident. I'm driving 60 years. I don't know how many cars spun out of control or went over the side of the road next to him. He was never in an accident. But I think that the idea is that sometimes we think that, you know, there's a 12-year-old, who's at the wheel? Who's at the wheel of this world? Who's at the wheel of what's going on in our lives? And the world is not Hefker. World is not Hefker. I sent off my kids to Eretz Yisrael, so they told me that, you know, they come out with that, you watch that thing, or they come out and they tell you what to do if the plane crashes into the water, where your boat is, and, you know, and the oxygen mask if it comes down. So they added a new thing. Instead of the oxygen mask drops down, if the cabin gets depressured, you should first take off your corona mask and only then put on the oxygen mask. Don't put the oxygen mask over your corona mask. Right. It's a good thing they tell you that. You know what I mean? So I was thinking, like, you know, I'll call Neshima v'Neshima Tehalal Kav. The Rebbeinu Hashem is blowing oxygen into us. Every second that we're alive, it's a gift from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And sometimes there's a mask, and we don't chap. We don't chap that the oxygen is coming straight from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I think that today was the yard site from Rav Pesach Tzvi Frank. Rav Pesach Tzvi Frank is the Rosh Hashiva's, Zayin Gezunt's grandfather, I believe. He was a Ish Kadosh, one of the great Rabbanim of Yerushalayim. And he lived in a time that he was mamish starving to death. And I think that he had a daughter that actually starved to death. If you want to know it wasn't shot that the duck sauce didn't come with the spare ribs. They were starving to death. And when she died, so he sat down to learn. And they wanted to remind him that Oval's not allowed to learn. So after he didn't say anything. After like 10 minutes, he went back to his availus. They said, what was the heter? He says it was Pekuch Nefesh. He was in such sar, he wouldn't have been able to slave. So he had to sit down to learn. That was his oxygen. I think Rosh Shiva Zangazan once told me that he had a shtender next to the several shtenders lined up because he couldn't walk too far without checking out a sefer. But they learned Torah with such a serious nefesh in that time period. So there's a memory from him I saw today. He says, when you get really depressed about something, or you get really angry about something, you don't realize the damage you're doing to yourself. Sometimes we get so upset about what someone did to us. Or we're so angry, we're so hurt, or God, where are you? And you don't realize, what are you doing to yourself right now? That ein adam negeya b'ma shemuchan l'chaveris. It's a beautiful vart. I heard from a Melech Bidim, and he said over from Rabbi Kiva Eger. Yosef said to the Sarah Mashkin, don't worry about it! The Yeshivcham, we're going to return you to your post, and you're going to put the kais of pari in his hand, k'mishpat arishin ha-sheyisa mashkeya. So what's like, ki'im zechartani? So he says, Rekiva Eger says, first of all, what's the double lashon, right? What is the double lashon? And once Rabbi Batchan says, Pashas Mishpatim, what does the pasuk say? Your wife and your master, why a double lashon? It's one thing, right? Okay, but he really asked, Rekiva Eger, in all seriousness, says, what's the double lashon? He already said, Yosef told us, Sarah Mashkim, you're going to be returned to your post. Why does he say afterwards, what does he have to add? K'mishpat arishna sheyisa mashkein. What does that mean? Ki'im zechertani. So Rabbi Kiva Eger says in Mar de Gavart, if think about this guy, right? You come to the king and you put it down and you say, here's your wine. The king looks at it and he goes, what's that fly doing in my wine, right? You tell him the joke, a backstroke. That doesn't work with Parah, you know? So now Parah is, all of a sudden he's imprisoned and he, for all he knows, it's the guillotine. And for whatever reason, the king decided to be Meichel him. But you can rest assured that the next time he's going to wash that becher out once, twice, 10 times, 50 times before he gives it back to Parah, because he's scared that right now he's scared. You know, I was driving with someone once and he kept like zetzing. He said that yesterday he drove and his brakes failed. He's just nervous. He keeps testing his brakes. I said, I don't know whatever danger there was when you lost your brakes, but I think it's more dangerous when you're testing your brakes, like, you know, because 6 cars are going to crash into you from behind. So Yosef told him, he says, do me a favor, you're going to go back to your thing? Go back to Mishpat HaRishon, wash out the Becher once. Don't wash it out 30 times, it's not going to help. Whatever's meant to be is meant to be. But last time, you know, he washed it out and there was a fly there and Parah almost had his head for it. The only reason that happened was Ki'im Zechartani. The only reason that happened was so that you should be here in the prison and you should connect to me. So we act responsible, but just accept what the Kadosh Baruch Hu is doing. Don't try to over-control. Doesn't work. Really, really doesn't work. Guy comes into a house, always like tell Ingelite, you know, it's, you know. I walked in, I said, okay, let's put away the dishes and let's, he's like, it's him and his wife. They're just right out of Sheva Brachas. Okay, let's close the lights in the back. Let's have supper now. You know what? I like supper with, and so she starts crying. What did I say wrong? And I said, you have your hands all over the controls. Relax. Take it easy. You know, you're living together. You're not one side controlling the other. I was in a place once. I fly around a little bit, used to anyway. And so the principal showed me a class. There was parallel classes, and there was one Rebbe who had this classroom. His desk looked like I don't know. It looked like the cockpit of a 747. And there was this big picture of Rav Moshe. You know the picture of Rav Moshe with him pointing on thing. So, and he would tell the kids, "Okay, and what do we do when we learn Chumash? We," and Rav Moshe's finger lights up, and then as the Rebbe's talking, the Shrushim light up all over. It was a light show. I'm telling you, the whole roof was like a, what's the place called? You see the stars, a planetarium. It was like just flashing lights all over the place. And so the principal said to me, when we walked out, the kid said the right answer, everything lit up, and there was an applause coming from somewhere, and the kid said the wrong answer. So we walked out, and Rebbe said, "What do you think?" I said, "What I think?" And then the principal said to me, "What I think?" I said, "Honestly," I said, "First of all, I feel bad for the other parallel Rebbe who's not an electrician. And second of all," I said, "but that's not what life is. Like, life is not where you have controls over everything, you know? Kid sits in the class, he listens to the Rebbe should be exciting and interesting, but it's not. He's going to get out of life. It's not all going to be lit up. It's dealing with life for what it is." So the Medrash says a fascinating thing. So does in the Machon Karmenu, a beautiful Vart. There's a pasuk in Mishlei. Mishlei says, "Chazisa ish mahir." You see, a person who's honest, integrity, lifnei malachim yisyatzav. He's going to wind up being there in front of kings. And Yosef Atzadik was honest with his boss Potiphar, and that's why he got to stand before kings. So the Sif Sei Tzadik, he was an Edom of the Chedush Erim. He asked the Sfasemis, his brother-in-law, he said, "That was Yosef's only schus? That he was honest with Potiphar? He had no other schus? He just went through, 17 years old, he went through the ultimate Nisayim with Eshes Potiphar. He went through 12 months of Gehenim, and he stood up this Nisayim, and he was thrown, look at all the things he went through. His brother sold him. That's it? That's the only schus he has?" So the Sfasema says it's not what it means. It means that here's Yosef Atzadik. Yaakov Avinu revealed to him the great secrets of the universe, right? Zivik Yainov Shaltari told, and Yosef should be is one that's supposed to be Mashpia Torah to all of Klal Yisrael. And here he's stuck in the hands of this Potiphar who was a Mushchus Sheba Mushchus. He says, "This is my job. This is where I'm stuck. This is where I'm going to be." He could have said, "God, this is where you put me." But he said, "Hashem, this is where you put me. I'll do my job here. This is the last place in the world I want to be. This is the last place. I'm supposed to be in Brisk. You know what I mean? I'm supposed to be in Punovich. I'm supposed to be the Rosh. I'm supposed to be any shatchan in the world is supposed to be ringing the phone off for me. Yosef Atzadik, tall, dark, handsome, the heir to the throne. Here I am. I'm a slave to Potiphar. So you put me here? I'm here. I'll serve him honestly." It's the amunas. That's what it is. That's why he was zoicha to stand before kings. There's that moment in your life where you say, "What am I doing here? Why isn't it happening in my life?" And that's when you get to stand in front of the king. So Rav Hutner said a very interesting thing. The Mishnah Brura says, Simatafa and Zion, Ziv Katan, hey, he brings some deshlod that there was a minik people had. They kissed the matzah and they kissed the maror. Maybe for Corona, don't kiss somebody else's matzah, okay? Just your own matzah. So they kissed the matzah, they kissed the maror, they kissed the sukkah. That was as Chavivas HaMitzvah. The Seir Baruch Be was once walking on the street and he was in America and he saw a Yiddish shop that was closed on Shabbos. He ran over and kissed the lock, because he said how much Mesiras Nefesh went into that lock being closed. So Rav Hutner says, okay, you're kissing the matzah, great. You're kissing the sukkah, great. He says, you're kissing the maror? What are you kissing the maror for? What are you kissing the maror? Anybody? So what's takab shan in that? What do you mean we're kissing the maror? The maror is shemaror was chayim. You're being mechav of the maror? What's that supposed to mean? So he says, kissing the maror means accepting my role, accepting who I am. This is it, this is what God wants of me right now, and this is who I am. Yosef Atzadik says, really, the last place I wanted to be was to be here by Potiphar. You put me here, this is where I am. That's kissing the maror. So Rav Shlomo Zalman is right before his Seder, and there's a woman downstairs who comes up right before, and he's in a rush, they're trying to get him to shul, and not starting to daven until Rav Shlomo Zalman comes. And this is a tearjerker of the story if you really think into it. And this woman is an almana. She just lost her husband 2 weeks ago. And she wants to be alone for the Seder. She doesn't want to be with anyone. She doesn't want to have Rachmanis on her. She comes upstairs. They're like, they want to push her around. Rav Shlomo Zalman is to get to shul. And she's holding her maror. And she says, I don't know if my Mara is good. I don't know if how to check it. So they're like saying to her, Shlomo Zalman, okay, you know, we got to get it. We'll give you our Mara that was checked over here. Okay, we got a bunch of Bacharim here checking Mara. No problem, ma'am. Here's all the Mara you need. Shlomo Zalman takes off his coat, takes off his jacket. He takes her Roman lettuce. They're saying like, and he's looking and looking and looking and looking. And he tells her, your Mara is okay. And she cries and she thanks him. So you missed mincha. She says, I know. You know, just we shouldn't be tested, but just accept it. Accept it that it's not going exactly the way I want. And that's where you're set for the king. And even if you're blaming yourself for where you are. I'm not a very good decision maker. I'm a terrible decision maker. I go south instead of north. I know, you know my story now. I'm going to say now, right? I was on my way to the country a couple of weeks ago. Come on, Ari. You're losing it. You're losing the file. Oh, you got it soon. Okay. This is number 618.4X. This is how many times I repeat stories. There's a whole mahalach here. But I'm on my way to the country, and I stop off in Kiryas Yael Dav Marv. Now they made it a little easier. It was very hard to get from Kiryas Yael onto the 17 going up to the country, going west. So I asked, I meet a bunch of Satmari and Goliath there, and I say, how do you get to the highway? They tell me, you know, left, east, we come to like a V, and you cut around, and you slide onto the highway. So it didn't like a V, it was a W more like to me, but I figured maybe they don't know the alphabet, and I thought I knew where I was coming, and I come right back to these guys. It was before GPS days. And they're looking at me, they say it to me again slowly. You go down a little bit to the left, a little bit to the right, it looks like a V. You cut to the right, and you get on. And there I go, and I come around again to them. So they look at me, they go, okay, follow me, okay? So we follow him. I follow him, and he takes me to his V. I still don't know why it was a V, but anyway. And he pulls up. He gets right before the exit. He says, okay, there's one more turn you have to make on your own, okay? He goes, east is back to New York. West is upstate. You're going west. Remember, you're going west, right. Repeat after me. I said, I know west, west, right. So I thought I made it to the country. The next day, I had a wedding in New York, and I meet this guy in Williamsburg. He looks at me and goes, I told you, west, what are you doing here? I said, no. I went, and I came back, right, okay. But I've this problem of going west instead of east, you know what I mean? I've done it in many, many different ways, and I always, like, beat myself. Why did I do this? And this is where the Yetzirah kind of gets you. And we said from Rav Pesach Tzvi, and we mentioned a lot of times in the Chayvus Levavos, when you make a decision, whether it was a good decision or a bad decision, it was Hashgacha Pratis. Deal with it. This is where Hashem wants you to be. So the Sfasemis says, Apel of the Gevart. Vayishma Ruvain. Ruvain heard. Vayatzilei miyada. Right? So Ruvain does his mitzvah, Bekavana Be'emes. Ruvain's stuck. He's stuck in a rock and a hard place. Yehud is the king. Can't really challenge the king, but he's supposed to be the Bechar. It's a problem. And he says, if they're going to kill Yosef, they're going to blame me. They're going to say, I did it because I'm angry that, you know, I lost the Bechira. And anyway, he said, I owe him a debt of, I'm the oldest, I'm supposed to stop them. And also, I owe him a debt of gratitude. Because when Yosef came and said, I saw 12 stars bowing down, and I saw 12 bundles of Tua bowing down, that meant he included Reuven. So Reuven was very, really happy to hit a dream. So Reuven says, what do I do? How do I save him? So he says, throw him into a pit of scorpions. Which is a very interesting way of saving somebody, right? But Reuven felt that was his best chance, and he wanted to come back and save him. And Reuven comes back to free him, and he's gone. And Reuven rents his garments, and he goes into a veilus, and he goes, my father will suspect me. I'm the one that did it. And he bursts into tears. As I said, Reuven was beside himself in grief. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Vayishma Reuven Vayatzilei Miyada. So the Sfasemis says that so many times we make decisions in life, and we say, how can I have been so stupid? Relax. I meant well. You meant well? People tell you, that's what you did, you meant well? If you meant well, it's going to turn out good. If you meant well, it'll turn out good. Pleasant surprises. It'll turn out good. So the Sfasem, it says, Be'etzem, that's the mitzvah of Ner Chanukah. The mitzvah of Ner Chanukah is Ishu Beisoy, and that's because the Yevonim wanted to get into you, into your house, you know, when you're in bed at night. They wanted to get to you and say, pal, you blew it. You blew it. You made the wrong decision in your life, and now you're going to eat it the rest of your life. And all you need is a spouse that comes along and reminds you made the wrong decision, which is part of the Nisayan, or a father, or a mother, or a mother-in-law, and a father-in-law. And you're like, and you got to be, and you don't have where to run. Where do you run away? And that's what it means as a Sfas Emes, that they were they parts of Yid Gimel process in the Mikdash. I mean, you went into the Beis HaMikdash, you were in a different world, you live in Hashgacha, and they wanted to bring the world into the Beis HaMikdash. And that's the reason that we put the Neres Chanukah on the Pesach HaBayis. Because we're saying, you want to get into my house, you want to get into my kishkes and really depress me, I'm not going to let it. I'm not going to let it. There's going to be an Ur that's going to come right in there. So now, you know that at the bottom of the ocean, I mean, maybe you don't know, so I'm letting you know, that 3,300 feet into the ocean, it gets very, very dark. No, I never measured it. And I don't have Wikipedia, but that's what it says in my old encyclopedia, okay? It says that 3,300 feet into the ocean, it is pitch dark. And there are actually fish and things that live there in darkness. They live there. They're born and die in darkness. And they live in an inky blackness. And there's two kinds of fish over there. I still remember seeing that picture in the encyclopedia. That was the last time I looked in that encyclopedia. Wonder how they got pictures of those fish anyway. So basically, how do they eat? Who went down there to check? Must have had a flash on the lens. Anyway. Now, basically, what do these things eat? Right? They get Temchei Shabbos packages. Like, who delivers down there? So, basically, they have to wait for some klutz of a fish to drop something from, like, 2,000 feet up before it to fall down. Okay, there's also different organisms that it's this whole thing, how they feed these creatures that are all the way at the bottom. So, basically, there's one kind of a fish, I forgot its name. It is the most disgusting looking thing you've ever seen in life. Of course, the Kadosh Baruch Hu made it, so the Kadosh Baruch Hu's bria. But basically, its entire life, it stands there, looking up, okay, it has pitsy eyes, and its mouth is wide open, and it has a huge round stomach, so it could take in whatever it was. And this is what it does. It basically stands there with its mouth open and waiting for someone to drop something. So you don't know, when you go rowing with your can, you know what I mean? He said, give me that Danish. Oh, look what happened. It fell into the water. You don't know. But this guy, 3,300 feet down there, you know, he's going, ah, Barchavari, Vine, Mazinus. Like, which camp was this? You know, you don't know that, right? So imagine spending your whole life with your mouth open, you know what I mean? Staring at the darkness, waiting for something to fall into your mouth. Then there are fish which are actually called lantern fish, and they have organs that light up. They actually have organs that light up, and it's like a natural flashlight, and it looks for food. So what I'm saying now is totally unsubstantiated. Someone's going, where does it say that? It doesn't say anywhere, okay? It's just food for thought, which is what these fish do the entire day. But I guess, you know, everything's this Gilgal of neshama. It's like there's one neshama that he spends his whole life angry, like waiting for someone to, who's going to recognize me? Finally give me my recognition. Stand there with your mouth open with a big stomach. And there's someone that manages to turn on a light, even in the darkest of dark. There's an internal light that comes in. And I think that's what the Kleich of Chanukah is. Kleich of Chanukah is there's an Ur HaGanus, there's a light. You could be at the bottom of the ocean. The Eibishter made such a Bria. He's in the darkest place on earth. There's no light from anywhere. And there's an internal light that lights up and sends them in the right direction. This is the Kayach of Chanukah, which explains why you have Chanukah menorahs and fish tanks, right? That's the remes. There's internal light. Miles, you're still not going to use a fish tank, right? Okay, I can't. It's different in Yon, and I'm not telling anyone what to do. You know, this is what it is. So Pshat is, some of us feel that we were mamash at the bottom of the ocean. But get out there and say, fine, I'm at the bottom of the ocean, so I'm at the bottom of the ocean. And the Kaddish Baruch Hu says, the light is there. Neiris Chanukah, come there. I'm not in the car. The Bluetooth is picking it up. You're there. The Eishes told, so it says, Moshe says, Amar de Gevara, Yosef at Tzadik, when Eishes Potiphar came to the climax of the Nisayon, so it says, Vayanas, Vayetze Hachutza. What's the Vayanas, Vayetze Hachutza? Why doesn't it just say Vayanas Hachutza? Anyone want to suggest? What's Vayanas, Vayetze Hachutza? So he says, V'yonas achutza would have, I plan my escape and I leave. V'yetze achutza, Yosef says, I'm getting out of here. I don't care what I'm running into. I don't care what I'm crashing into. And think about it. Think what happened, right? We say this every year, but it's important. Yosef runs out, because I once heard it from the big Bali Musar, but it's so Pashup Shad on the Pasik. Yosef runs out and she grabs his cloak, right? And he runs out and she's holding his cloak. Now Yosef is a very smart person. He knows what she's going to do. He knows she's going to turn the story around and say that he had made the advance on her. So if I was Yosef at Tzadik and I started running and she grabbed my cloak, I would turn around and say, "Give me that!" Boom, right? How come Yosef kept running and he left the cloak in her hands? Anybody? Zach? Go ahead. First name, tell us. Binyamin. Yes, Binyamin.
He stopped, he would have went back.
Right, he was scared to take the chance of turning around. He knew good and well what she could do with that coat. He was not willing to take the chance of turning around and going back for it. I'm running out. I'm just, get out of the darkness. Get out of your Nisayan. Just leave. Just leave. And if the Eitz Hara tells you you blew it and it's too late, you're too much, you're at the bottom of the ocean. So Yaakov Avinu, when he battled with the Malach, that's the Zera Shimsha says, when he battled with the Malach, so the Malach kind of, Yaakov felt, maybe I had no right to get the Bechira out of Esav. And afterwards he said, but then I could have never survived the battle with the Malach if I wasn't legitimate. If you're alive, that means Hashem is giving you life. That means the oxygen mask came down from Shemayim and it's blowing through your corona mask. It's blowing right into you. Then you are alive. So let me conclude with this story. Okay? I saw it today in one of the Dirshu Paseach, so maybe it was from last year's, but it was printed somewhere. That there's this man, he does a shidduch with his daughter. He's all excited and he does a shidduch. He's jumping for joy. And he asked him, like an Eretz Yisrael, you have to get a dira, and he buys a dira for his son, and the dira is like getting very, very complicated. And finally, he's dealing with someone who's selling the dira that he'd rather not deal with, and the guy says, you have to pay 3 months in advance, $1,500. You have to pay 3 months in advance. No. And yes, it's an Eretz Yisrael, but you have to have 1,500 George Washingtons, okay? Not Ben Gurion, whose picture's on the thing, not shekels. You know, he needs. He's into green. He's from the green. What's it called? The congressman. The green. The environmentalist, right? The he's also. They're also into green, but different kind of. Doing the green with the pictures of Washington and Benjamin Franklin. Different kind of green, but Greenville. So it was under a tremendous amount of pressure, and he says, if not, your kids are getting thrown out of the apartment. But they wanted that apartment in that area, so he took the apartment. And it's the father's, every 3 months, you have to bring the money there. So he says he teaches in a seminary, and normally they pay with a check, and he begged them to give him cash, and they gave him cash. And he's sitting on the bus. And as he's sitting on the bus, someone is, he feels someone like scratching around him. He goes, excuse me? You know, supposed to be social distancing, Oh, I'm sorry. And he walks away, and when he gets off the bus, he understands what the scratching was all about, because his $1,500 is gone. So the fact that it's gone, it's gone. But what does he do with this? This lady's going to start screaming. She says, "You're all yichredim, you're all a bunch of liars." And he's desperate. He doesn't want the young couple to have to go through this. And he gets home, and he's on the phone, and he's trying to get a hold of Gemach to give him $1,500, which is not very easy. I need it now. And he's calling Gemach after Gemach, and there's that terrible feeling. And all of a sudden, poof, all the lights in his apartment go out. He had a problem with the fuse box. Now he can't even get on the phone. And he's okay, I'm now in total darkness, in desperation. Light me up over here. You know what I mean? You can send light here. That's what he's thinking. So they're trying to get a hold of an electrician. Someone says he knows an Arab electrician that lives down the block or somewhere, and he calls him over, and the guy comes over, and he turns on the lights again. Fine. So he turns on the lights again. He gets onto the phone, and he's calling the Gemachs, and it doesn't make any sense. The electrician goes over to him and says, "You need $1,500 for how long? You'll keep using me when you have a problem?" He says, "Yeah, okay, here's $1,500, get it back to me by in 2 weeks from now." So he says, it doesn't make sense to this day, it would have never happened, but it couldn't have happened unless it turned dark. So someone said to me, "Come on, you got to get a story with a better plot than that." You know, the electrician comes and gave him $1,500. I said, "The problem with this story is it's true." You see, Shavarsky Rebbe once said, the simon of a true story is that it's short and it's not interesting, right? But this is what happened. I want to tell you. I want to tell you what Chanukah is all about. Chanukah is lower down. It's the only mitzvah that's lower than 10 to 12. Everything's supposed to be up. This is down. It's at the end of the Chodesh. It's supposed to be the beginning of the Chodesh. It's during the darkest time of the year, when the night is the longest. Everything about Chanukah is you are at the bottom of the ocean. Everything, it is so dark, living in darkness, and you're blaming yourself for falling out of the ship, and it doesn't make a difference. Because if you're willing to believe that the Rabbeinu Shalom says, I believe in you, which is what we have to believe in, then your natural light organs are going to go up, and if you need any help, that's what the Neir is Chanukah there. Thank you very much.